Embrace the good news. Here we go. Did anybody hear the first part? The entire teachings of Jesus can be summarized in those three statements. Let me just say them again. God's kingdom is near. Repent and believe or embrace the good news. So let's first unpack what Jesus meant by the kingdom of God. And then we will understand why our response should be to repent and embrace the good news. How should we understand Jesus' kingdom of God? First, for Jesus, God's kingdom is the real world. It's what's most real. Your house, your career, your business, even your marriage, your educational degrees, all of these things will eventually be so much dust. Someday, your great-grandkids will look at a picture of you standing in front of the house you just spent $250,000 renovating, and someone will say, "Great-granddad really loved that house. He put everything he had into it. I wonder if it's still standing today. We should drive by. Does anybody know where it is?" But God's kingdom and your participation within God's kingdom are built to last forever. You can't see God's kingdom in a photograph, but it's more real than everything else in the photograph. Second, as we've said before, the kingdom of God is where God's rules rule. It's not a place, but it's a state of being. It's where God's values are valued by humanity. It's where God's priorities are being prioritized. Think of every baby born on our little planet, each of them cherished by God, each of them deserving a loving family, care and nourishment, safety and protection, freedom from want and harm. Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me." But as Mike and I hope to adopt a child within the foster care system of LA County, we've been exposed to an entire world of children in our own city who lack most of these things. There is seemingly another kingdom besides God's kingdom. We can call it, with a little drama, the kingdom of this world. That's what Scripture calls it. In that kingdom, our bad habits and bad behaviors are reinforced. In that kingdom, we act selfishly, and sometimes we don't know how not to. In that kingdom, relationships are broken, so there's mistrust all around. We can't be vulnerable. We can't be real. In that kingdom, we can't find the adequate resources to care for children in the foster care system. But that just shows that we're spending our resources elsewhere and our priorities are not God's priorities. I'm not saying that we could solve these problems with a quick snap of a fingers. I don't know what all the solutions are. The issues are complex. The problems are intransigent. Layers and layers and layers of human sin and dysfunction are extremely hard to fix. Yet even as our world and communities can seem hopelessly unfixable at times, Jesus tells us that this kingdom of God, where God's values are realized, is near. Now, Jews of Jesus' time would hear this as a chronological statement. They believed, as did Jesus and the writers of the New Testament, that the kingdom of God will come in the future and will eclipse this present world. Just as our lives are temporary, the world of our present existence isn't permanent either. One day, history will come to a close and be replaced by the overwhelming kingdom of God, the place where God's goodwill for the world and for every person and every creature in it will be fulfilled. That's what Paul believed, who wrote these words from 1 Corinthians that we heard today. Brothers and sisters, the appointed time has grown short. From now on, let even those who have wives be as though they had none, and those who mourn as though they were not mourning, and so on. For the present form of this world is passing away. The New Testament does speak of a time, chronologically, when the kingdom of God will be fully realized. But Jesus doesn't necessarily say that's coming soon. But he does say that the kingdom of God is near, now, right now. Elsewhere, he says that the kingdom of God is among us, right now. Even if it will be more fully completed sometime in the future, nevertheless, God's kingdom is available also right now, because God makes it possible for us to participate in it now. To realize the kingdom among us, as Jesus said, is to do something radical, even a little bit revolutionary. It's to devote ourselves to what is really real and not to things which turn to dust. It's to live out God's values, even when they go against the grain. It's to activate God's values in our lives out there, at home, in our work, among our friends, and in our community here at St. Francis. If you're like me, this idea of God's kingdom becoming present in our lives and our actions sounds in our ears at first like a call to action. And sometimes I respond to a call to action and then just become exhausted later. When I learn of the thousands of children in foster care, I want to go out and adopt 10 of them. I want to go out and organize all the foster families in Los Angeles County to advocate for changes in the system that would make it better for those kids. Often Christians hear the call to action in Jesus' teaching as a call to volunteerism. Even in seminary, the good news of the kingdom sometimes got watered down so that it was merely a call to go out and serve our communities. But that's a fundamental mistake. As Christians, we do make a vow in baptism to be involved in our communities, to relieve suffering, and to make our communities healthier. But participating in the kingdom of God goes much deeper than that. Jesus doesn't say, "Repent and volunteer." He says, "Repent and embrace the good news." Repentance is one of those religious words whose meaning has been lost in translation, lost in our modern worldview. Repentance means turn yourself around. It's to transform from self-centeredness and to be centered in God, and thus to become imitators of Jesus, who was centered in God as no one else. As we are transformed to center our lives in God, we are better able to accept our own selves as one of those things that God values in this world. We're better able then to address our own brokenness, and we're better able to help heal the brokenness of others. Repentance begins by taking a critical look in the mirror. Maybe when we do, we see that I'm the person who let my anger ruin my relationship with my brother, so I haven't called him in years. Maybe I'm the person who would never go help out at Mama Hill's Help because secretly I think all those poor people she helps are really just lazy. Maybe what I see is that I'm the person who is so self-absorbed that I didn't hear my friend talking to me about something important going on in his life. When I look in the mirror, there are all sorts of unpleasant things that I can say about myself. None of us is qualified to live in God's kingdom. And looking in the mirror can be hard. We are all broken. But the New Testament says that God first loved us. First loved us. God does not wait for us to improve ourselves and make ourselves worthy for God before God welcomes us as citizens of his kingdom. God first loves us as we are, accepts us and all our limitations, forgives us of all that broken stuff, and relieves us of guilt and regret. God then gives us the grace to love God back, to love what God loves and to value what God values. I have a favorite Christian rock artist, I have to admit. I do listen to that stuff on occasion. And she says it very simply. It's your kindness that leads us to repentance, O Lord. Knowing that you love us, no matter what we do, makes us want to love you, too. As finite people, if we're left to our own devices, we keep our heads down, busy with all our activities, and we don't think very much about that fact of a radical gift of love. We don't think very much about the kingdom of God. Unfortunately, this busyness, distracting busyness, even happens at church. But God has planted a seed of the infinite in our little human hearts. And it's God working in us that lifts our heads to hear the invitation of God and to say, yes, I accept the gift of your real and unconditional love for me and for all people. We can bypass that very deep and personal yes to God and get busy volunteering. We can do all kinds of good things in the world and not be a citizen of God's kingdom. We become citizens of God's kingdom when internally, at a very deep and honest place, we say yes to God's grace, to God's infinite love for us, because that's what actually begins to put God at the center of our lives and begins to enable us to see and to act as if others are loved by God too. So God is present among us, working in us to forgive us, turning us toward God, and making us new. We've tackled two of the three of Jesus' statements today. The kingdom of God is near. Repent. Now what about embracing the good news? The Apostle Paul says it best in his second letter to the Corinthians when he says, if anyone is in Christ, that person is a new creation. The old has gone, the new is here. What Paul says next is exactly what Jesus means by embracing the good news. He says, all of this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. This is the good news. God is in the business of reconciliation. People have broken relationships with God, broken relationships to themselves, broken relationships to each other. And as we become citizens of God's kingdom, we are given the grace to join in God's hard work of reconciliation, of turning it all around and making it new. Each of us is called to turn ourselves around and embrace the good news to live as citizens of God's kingdom. We can begin to forgive that brother who we were so angry at that we cut him out of our lives. We are less judgmental, more attentive to the things we can do to make a difference for others. We may not adopt 10 foster kids or start a movement to overhaul the whole system, but maybe we'll have the grace to really love one child who's not our own. What's truly powerful is when we as individuals respond to God's invitation, and then we join a community of people who are doing it too. So that at St. Francis, God creates a community guided by God's values and God's priorities. A community that attracts people to come and be drawn by the beauty of a new life in God's kingdom. That's when the old world really starts to pass away and a brand new world, some little bit of eternity, is born. That's what Jesus invites us into when he says, "Come, follow me." Amen.